All right, good evening. Acts chapter 5 this evening. I have to finish early tonight so we can go home and listen to Pastor Norris at the Sword Conference. Well, the missionary of the week this week is Robert and Shannon Lamont, Bible Production Ministries, and when we were on deputation, we met them, and they were an enormous blessing to us. They sent us several boxes of Cebuano New Testaments, and Pastor Rick should be really glad he doesn't have to say Cebuano, because if you struggle with Tagalog, you're going to get Cebuano really muddled. But it was wonderful, because so many places tell you they'll give you free stuff, and you know, just when you get to the Philippines, call us, and we'll send you free stuff. And then they find out how much it costs to ship stuff to the Philippines, and they say, well, if you give us, you know, the shipping, if you pay for the shipping, we'll give you the stuff for free. And these folks sent us Bibles before we left America, so that when we got to the Philippines, they were already there. And they sent us, they replenished us several times. It was just New Testaments, but in fact, I think it was just John and Romans. But they gave us what they had, and so it was a blessing. So they're good people, so be praying for them. All right, Acts chapter 5. Sorry. We're going to read verse 14, just verse 14. And we're going to use our Bibles a bit tonight, stay mostly in the book of Acts. But we'll start with Acts chapter 5, verse 14. The Bible says, "And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women." Believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. And tonight we're going to look at how God names his people. We're going to look at how God names his people. So let's pray and then the message. Lord, we love you and we thank you so much just for your love for us. We do thank you, Lord, for the word of God, and thank you for those who publish it and spread it. And we pray that this evening, Lord, as we look at the word of God and we look at the names that you give your people, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to just cherish what you give us, Lord, how you look at us, the things that you expect of us. And I pray, Lord, that you would just speak to each heart individually. We do pray for Pastor as he's away, and just pray that you bless him. Lord, use him this evening as he preaches. Use the whole conference, Lord, just to bring revival in the hearts of those that are there, and that they can bring it back to their churches. I pray, Lord, that you would just be with me this evening as I speak. I pray that you give me the words to say. I pray that you just speak through me, and we'll praise you and thank you for all that you do for us. In Christ's name we pray, amen. All right, in the New Testament, we don't meet like independent fundamental Baptists, or even Baptists for that matter, or Bible Baptist, or Pentecostals, or Methodist, or we don't really meet a lot of denominations. What we meet are believers, brethren, disciples, saints, Christians. God gives a lot of names to his people, and they're very definite names. They emphasize great New Testament truths as he uses those different names. You know, before anything else, before I identify as anything else, I believe the Bible. You know, if that makes me a Baptist, then that's what I am. If that makes me something else, that's what I am. I above all believe the Bible. I believe God's word. And most of these that we're going to look at tonight, in fact, all of them are found in the book of Acts. Now, they're found in other places as well, but we're going to stick in the book of Acts. And it kind of makes sense that we see in the book of Acts so many different names, new names that God gives his people. The book of Acts is very much a book of transition. Basically, the Old Testament is all just looking forward or telling of the Messiah that is to come. The whole of the Old Testament is pointing to Christ. Of course, the four Gospels tell us about the life of that one Christ who was to come. And it ends in his purpose in coming, right? All of those Gospels end in his purpose for coming, his death and resurrection. And so that, I mean, it's almost as if the four Gospels close out the Old Testament. Not advocating for changing the Bible in any way, but now we have, like, the law has been fulfilled, the Messiah that we've waited for has come, and now what? Now we have the church. What are we supposed to do? We're not Jews, we're Gentiles. You have a mix of Jews and Gentiles. You don't have Judaism anymore. You have, so there's just this very large, you see a lot of conflict and a lot of confusion, really, in the book of Acts, where like, well, what do we do? There's a lot of back and forth between people. And that's all just a part of transition, right? There's things that are new, that are different, that are done differently than the way we've always done them. And so in this book, we see all of these new names for God's people. So tonight we're going to look at the names that God gives his people and the expectations that he has for us as is shown in those names. So first we see here in Acts chapter 5 and verse 14, we see that believers were the more added to the Lord. So the first new name that God gives to his people is believers. That word, that name believers, describes their convictions. It's the things that they believe. In where we're reading this, putting it in context, there are many people that are bringing the sick, the wounded, to the apostles, and the apostles are healing them. Remember that gift of healing was just an early sign gift to kind of authenticate the message of the apostles. And that was obviously working because we just read that believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Hey, what these guys got is real, right? That's what the sign gives us. That was their purpose. There were multitudes of believers. That name, that title is used here. It's also used in 1 Timothy 4:12, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in truth. Oh, I don't have it all written out. But these words, this word believer, it speaks to the convictions of these early Christians. Convictions are fixed or firmly held beliefs. A conviction is something that you believe very strongly and you will not change your opinion of. For example, my conviction is, and I would assume everybody in this building has the conviction, that abortion is murder. Not because, for one simple reason, because God says, thou shalt not kill. And, I hear the argument sometimes, and people will try to argue with you and sway you to their way of thinking, and they'll say, well, it's just a lump of cells. Well, if it's a lump of cells, it's never going to become a giraffe, right? It's never going to become a giraffe. It's not going to become a horse. It's not a lump of cells that's going to become, a pulpit. It's a lump of cells that, if left alone, are going to become a baby, a human being. You're not going to sway me. There's no way that you can sway me to tell me or to convince me that abortion is not murder. It is, very clearly. And I hold that belief because God says, thou shalt not kill. And no matter what science you throw my way, no matter what argument you make, I have the conviction, and again, many of you, if not all of you, have that same conviction that it's just wrong. And God expects people that believe the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, to have some convictions, to take that belief and to have some fixed, firm beliefs based on that. I believe firmly in eternal security. I do not, if God gives me eternal life, I cannot lose it. Not even for one billionth of a second, because then it wasn't eternal. I lost it. There are so many beliefs that we have, so many convictions that we should have based on our belief, and that's shown in the word believer. I think about James 1:5. It talks about, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And in verse 6 it says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Right? Nothing wavering. That's like in conviction. Ask in faith with conviction, right? For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. And you all know I don't like boats necessarily. I've been on many boats in typhoons and storms and little teeny tiny boats that are no wider than this portion of this pulpit. And I had to sit the fat American had to sit in the back where we sink the boat with the two little bamboo outriggers. And, a typhoon coming and we're bouncing up and down. Now, I like to watch people that are in boats like that. I don't like to be the one in it. I like to watch it when the sea is, I call it angry. I like it when we go to the beach and there's a storm coming in and the waves are just one after another. And I mean, you ever want to feel insignificant? Go watch that just over and over and over again. I think it's amazing to watch how those ships just bounce around. It makes me sick watching them. But I love to watch it. I don't know. It's odd, isn't it? It's good for the ship, but not so much for the person or a person's mind. It makes you go crazy. But that's what a person who doesn't have convictions, that's what a person who does not have belief, that's what they look like. Somebody with no convictions, oh, I believe this today. Oh, I believe this. They're back and forth. They're like that ship that's being bounced around and up and down and just thrown about all over the place. It's a wonderful illustration that nothing wavering, that's your conviction. That's your firm beliefs. I believe it and that's it. And I'm going to be stubborn about it. Because not because it's my belief, it's because it's what God says is right. And that's why I can be so sure about that. So the first thing that he calls those who are saved, those that are saved, he calls believers, and he expects believers to have some convictions because of our belief. He also calls us in Acts chapter 6 and verse 3. He calls us brethren, and this is a word that's used very frequently throughout the New Testament. But there in Acts chapter 3, he calls us brethren. Also in Romans chapter 1, he calls us, I'll read the verse there for you in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So he calls us, one of the names that God calls us, that God gives to us, is brethren. That describes our company. That describes who we're with. It's used very frequently throughout the New Testament to describe the relationship between fellow believers. Brothers and sisters, different mothers, same heavenly father, different parents, but the same heavenly father. You know, the admonition of the Lord in John chapter 3, you must be born again. You must be born again. You must be born again. When you get born again, you get a new heavenly father. I think this is a very cool one, personally. Brethren, I look around at all of you, and there's no earthly reason why I should know probably 90% of you or more. We live in different places, different people from different walks of life, people from different economic standpoints, people from all over, all different manners of life, and yet we all know one another because of Christ. You go on a mission trip. Anybody who's ever been on a mission trip will go and they'll say, I feel like I've known these people my whole life. I feel so close to these people. And why is that? Because you're family. You're in the same family. We went when everybody came, I don't know, whenever it was, 30-some people from here came to visit us. And we had to make, we made the rounds on the island to get schools where they could go into schools and teach in the schools. And it was myself, Pastor Johnny Lim, Pastor Danielito, I think Pastor Fenice was with us. Several of us went. We loaded up in the car. We drove around to each of the different schools and talked to the principal, said, hey, we have all these Americans coming. Do you want them to come to your school and teach? And of course, they all said yes. It's a novelty for them, especially where we were at. White people don't go there. So we went to this one school and we were talking to the principal, and the principal got up and she left and she walked out. And we all looked at each other and we said, she's a believer. Now, she didn't say anything specifically that indicated that. We just knew from talking to her and the way she spoke with us and the way she received us, it was like yeah, we're like part of the same family. We know you. We're together. And that's amazing that you can be around people and it's just one big family. Of course, you know, in families there's disagreements, there's arguments, sometimes there's fighting and things go on. But at the end of the day, they're family. Crazy Uncle John, who's not here, A little disappointed in him. Everybody's got that crazy uncle. There's some crazy uncles around here. But that puts us all in one family. And, you know, that old saying, show me who your friends are, and I'll tell you who you are. If you don't love the people of God, if you don't love the brethren, then you're not, you know, you're not a very good Christian. You're not, your friends are going to be worldly, and you're going to be a worldly person. You can't be different from them. Birds of a feather flock together. There's a reason there's that expression, right? When your friends are Christians who do right, then you're going to be a person who will do right. You'll have some standards and convictions. You build each other up. When you get around people that have the same beliefs and convictions as you, it builds you up. Iron sharpeneth iron. And so we get together and we have the same standards, the same convictions. We have the same beliefs. We're believers. We have the same beliefs. Therefore, we have the same convictions. We're brethren. So we see a people, we see believers, those who have convictions. We also called the brethren, showing their company, their fellowship with other believers. They're also called disciples in Acts chapter 9 in verse 1. Acts chapter 9 verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So we see them here named, they're called disciples of the Lord. Another name that God gives his people are disciples, and that describes their commitment. I mean, look where we're at. It's Saul, right? It's not the Apostle Paul yet. This is still Saul. He's going to later become the Apostle Paul, but he's looking to persecute this baby church. He's going to Damascus to find any of this way, this new way. You don't have to persecute people who aren't believers. You know, if they're not a part of the group, you don't have to persecute them. If they're a marginal member of the group, you don't have to persecute them. It's only those who are sold out that you have to persecute, right? I mean, the committed ones, the ones who are committed, they're the ones who are going to suffer persecution. Because if you can get the ones that are committed, if you can persecute them and get them defeated, then you've really done something. But if you get somebody who's not even committed to quit, then you haven't done anything. They had never even started. So Saul's going after people who are committed, right? He's going after those who are facing the persecution, and they're called here disciples. And I think it shows us that God expects of his people some commitment. The Christian life is not one of just ease and just coming into church once a week and sitting here and sitting on your hands and taking up space. The Christian life is a life of commitment. It involves some work. It involves effort. Every day doing things that God wants us to do, whether that's praying, reading the Bible, being a witness, living godly in a godless world. All of those things require commitment. I've preached on this before. Make a choice. Joshua 24:15. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Make a choice, right? That's what they're asking for. That's asking for commitment. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua was asking the people to make a commitment, and Joshua said, here is my commitment. We're going to serve the Lord. You do what you want. I'm going to do what's right. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, it's one Nathan had a plaque made for me. It's hanging on the wall in my office. John chapter 21, verse 22, very end of the Gospel of John. Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Peter looks over at John and says, hey, you know, you want me to do, you know, Jesus said, feed my sheep. Peter looks at John and says, well, what about him? And Jesus answered, he said, you know, if he tarries till I come, what does that matter to you? Follow thou me. You know, everybody in the world may quit. You know, everybody may stop. You know, that guy next to me may not be as committed as I would like him to be. But that doesn't make a difference to me. Jesus said, follow thou me. That's commitment. That's what being a disciple is. It's having a commitment. And it's not having a commitment if he or she or they or this person has a commitment. It's having a commitment to the Lord, who will not change. So in describing his people, God calls us believers, showing our convictions. Brethren, which shows our fellowship, our company. He calls us disciples, showing our commitment. He gives us another name, and that's in Acts chapter 9 and verse 13. He says, then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Another word, another name that God gives his people is saints. He calls his people saints. That describes their character. The word character is an interesting word. It literally means a mark made by cutting or engraving. And if you think about it, our words are made up of characters, right? The characters, you put all the characters together and you get a word or a sentence or a communication. So when you think of it just normally, what we call a character is a letter on a piece of paper. Your character is the mark on you, right? It actually makes sense. And so it's a mark made by cutting or engraving. So when we talk about a person's character, we're talking about those attributes that are stamped or cut into them. And character is something that needs to be developed in every person. I mean, especially young people. Good character is one of the most important traits a person can have. You can train a monkey to count, but you can't train them to show up for work on Monday morning at 8 o'clock. That takes character, right? I mean, you know, it's maybe extreme, but I mean, you can teach a dog to sit, but you can't teach him to behave. You know, leave him on his own devices, right? Character is so important. You know, it's so, you can train people to do jobs, but you can't train people to live right, to have character. Riches waste away, beauty fades, but a person's character remains. And it is one of the most important things is to see people's character. It amazes me. It absolutely amazes me how many people, when they see a person doing something, do not realize how much it reflects on their character. You post something on Facebook, what you just said says more about you than whatever you said. Right? I mean, and it amazes me that people will listen to that nonsense. Like, do you not understand what it says about the person who wrote that? These people were not ordinary people. They were saints. And their character spoke to that. Their bodies had become the temple of the Holy Ghost. They had been changed. They were a whole new creation, and it showed in their actions and their mannerisms. The history of the word saint itself is interesting. It comes from the Latin sanctus, which means holy or consecrated. So it means the holy ones, or like holy or consecrated. And you know, you understand that only faith in Christ can make you whole or holy, then, you know, that tears apart the whole concept of what the Roman Catholic Church calls saints, right? I wrote this in the Philippines. In the Philippines, they had just made the first Cebuano Catholic saint. They're like half of the population of the Philippines speaks the language Cebuano, and there are a lot of Catholics, and they wanted their own saint. So they found somebody who was worthy of sainthood, and they sainted him, or whatever. They made him into a saint. And my illustration, I had to email my message to Miss Karen so she could approve it. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just making sure you're still listening, okay? Plus, I wonder if I have to say that. She said it was okay. So yeah, she said I was all right. She said I have a question about your message here, and I was like, oh no, what's wrong with it? But she had a question about Cebuano, and I told her I wouldn't make her say it. So, but you know, it was like a big deal, and so. You know, it's really fun because when, you know, being a missionary, your church is full of baby Christians. And baby Christians are so fun because everything is new. You know, it's like a baby, really like a baby. You know, the little bouncy thing, the little rattle thing is fun to them. You know, they're so much fun to be around. They're you know, everything is new. And I was preaching this and I was saying how it's, you know, how ridiculous it was that they were making this saint. And actually in my notes here, it says there are 40 to 50 sitting in front of me right now, saints. So in the Philippines, I had, you know, a fairly small group of people. And, you know, we have all these people sitting in front of me and, you know, you're saints. When you get saved, you're a saint. This is what my original note said, right? When you get saved, you're a saint. And there was a guy sitting on the very front row. They sit in the front row in the Philippines. And this guy was sitting on the front row and he Albert. Albert was like a goofball. He was a young kid. I think he was probably in his 20s, but he looked like he was 12 years old. Just goofy, funny kid, fun to be around. And I saw him. He was over there. He was just grinning ear to ear, nothing but teeth, and he was smiling. He started shuffling around, and I didn't know what he was doing, and I stopped paying attention to him. And after service, I went over to him, and he had a name tag on it that said Saint Albert. He was so happy with himself, and that made me think of Fat Albert, so I called him, hey, Saint Albert. But when you get saved, you become, God says, that God, part of your character now is that you are a saint. You're holy. The Holy Spirit of God dwells inside of you, and that alone makes you a saint. That speaks to your character. So God calls us believers, which shows our conviction. He calls us brethren, which shows our fellowship, our company, those that we're associated with. He calls us disciples, showing our commitment. He shows us, he adds to that saints, which is like a very sweet word, isn't it? To be called a saint. That shows our character. And one last one he calls us in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. Oh, 11:26. When he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. That Christians, that describes their conducts. You see that their conduct. Look at verse 26 again. The disciples showing commitment, right? The committed ones. That whole year, they showed their commitment, and they were first called, they were called what? Christians at Antioch. That's the ones that were committed. They were first called Christians at Antioch. That term was used in a negative way, meaning like little Christ. They were mocking them by calling them Christians. Why? Because their actions matched their beliefs. Their actions, their conduct matched their convictions. All of these things working together, right? Their conduct matched their commitment. Their conduct matched their character. All of these other things, their conduct showed that they were different. They were peculiar. And people don't like that. The world does not like that. They don't want to see you living godly. They don't want to see you, you know, they want to see you living like the devil while professing godly things. Why? Because it eases their conscience. You know, they don't want to see you living right. They don't think it's possible. And so they want to make sure that everybody else, it's a lot easier to bring somebody else down than it is to bring yourself up. And that's what they want to see happen. And so, you know, when they see the godly not living godly, their conviction goes away. The world doesn't like it. The world takes notice of it, though. They call them Christians first. It spoke about their their conduct. They actually knew what they believed. And they actually lived it. They actually lived as if though they believed it. Their conduct matched what they said. You know, and does anybody know, you know, how is your conduct? You know, does anyone else know that you're a Christian? Or do you, they think you're just like anyone else? You know, the old saying, you know, the old thing, if you went to court and only called other people as witnesses to your conduct, and you weren't allowed to speak for yourself, would there be enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? Right? I mean, you know, our actions, our conduct should match the things that we say. They should match what we believe. What is stamped on us, that character that is that God has put in us, Christian, saint, disciple, brethren, believer. I mean, these are the names that God has given to you and I. It's a tall order. That's a lot to live up to, right? But God doesn't leave us alone. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us other believers. He gives us the Word. He gives us direct access to the throne in order to live up to it. God, in giving different names to believers, He gives us very large responsibilities. And in doing so, He spells out the way He expects us to act and believe. So how are we doing? Are you living up to your name? You know, it's a great love that God has toward us to think of us so highly. I mean, he believes we can live up to this. And you know, we're nothing but sinners. You know, even the best of us in here is nothing but a sinner saved by grace, right? And to put all of that on us, to allow us to have those kinds of names and titles is such a great honor and privilege. And you know, today we need to determine to live up to be all that God wants us to be. All right, let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you so much again for your love for us. Lord, it's just wonderful going through these names. We read through these all the time. We see these names over and over again in the New Testament. And Lord, sometimes we just skim past such things. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to see this evening, Lord, to meditate on these things, about these names that you've given us. And as we read them, think about the characteristics, the qualities, the attributes that you have that are in each one. And Lord, help us to live up to that. Help us to be men and women who have convictions, who have beliefs, who live by those beliefs, who aren't afraid to show those beliefs, who aren't afraid to share those beliefs with others. Lord, that we could see just a great revival, Lord, in our own hearts, in our own lives, and Lord, spread throughout others. And we just pray that you would just seal these truths to our hearts, Lord. Pray that you help us to make good decisions this evening based on the Word of God. And we pray that you would just bless the time of invitation. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.